Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. Ishbid Benob's plan was simple. Kill the king. It's all there in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Ishbid Benob went into battle with one single intention, to kill the king. He picked his target out across the battlefield and he made his way through the chaos. He wasn't distracted. He had one thing on his mind and he was focused. And scripture tells us he had a new sword and he wanted to christen that sword with the blood of King David. And had it not been for Abishai, David would have died in battle. Abishai was a mighty man. Scripture calls him a mighty man. And there in the heat of battle, Abishai saved David's life. And of course, Abishai is not the only mighty man in Scripture. Scripture describes numerous mighty men. God's word, the Bible, specifically calls them mighty men. But why are they called mighty? Well, when we read God's word, the Bible, we find out about battles that the mighty men fought. We find out about the victories they won. We find out about the giants and the Philistines that they killed. And we read about swords and spears and shields and armor. And if we were to read God's word without thinking, it would be easy to say that mighty men are all about swords and spears. But that's not what Scripture is telling us. When we read God's word, we have to look for the spiritual lesson. What is the lesson that God wants us to take away? When we read about swords and spears and the mighty men, we need to ask ourselves, what is God teaching us? It's not just a history lesson. What are the spiritual lessons? Let's look at 2 Samuel 21. Second Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. When the Philistines were at war with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. Then Ishbosheth, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, and who was bearing a new sword, thought he was going to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, say, you will not go out with us to battle, lest they quench, so you quench the lamp of Israel. And it's about a battle. It's about the battle that we've been talking about. It talks about spears and swords. And it tells us who killed who. But what is the spiritual lesson? What does God want us to learn from this? It's not just a history lesson. And the lesson that God wants us to learn is that this whole episode of Abishai saving David is all about how parents set a spiritual example for their children. It's about how grandparents set a spiritual example for their grandchildren, how aunties and uncles set a spiritual example for their nephews and nieces. It's about how people like you and I set spiritual examples for others. You see, you and I, brethren and sisters, need to show our children, and I'm going to use that word children in the broadest sense of the word. It's not just our biological children. We are all children of the Lord God Almighty, aren't we? So we need to show the children of God, our children, how to read our Bibles, to open our Bibles and to study that. And we are all God's family, and we need to show our children how God's word affects our lives, how God's word makes a difference in our lives. We need to show others how God's word helps us overcome sin. This story, this account is all about spiritual examples. You see, in God's word, the Bible, when you read about giants and Philistines, they're metaphors. They are real and they're historical, but they're also metaphors. And when we read giant, God wants us to think about sin. When the giants came against Israel, when the Philistines, again, when we read Philistines, we've got to think about sin. When the Philistines come and attack Israel, God wants us to think about sin attacking Israel. And he wants us to have that in mind. And so God wants us, as the Philistines and the giants oppose Israel, to think about how sin opposes the things of God. And so when we read about the mighty men fighting the Philistines, fighting giants, what God is wanting us to think about is how we need to fight sin in our own lives. And that's the picture that Scripture is presenting. And when we read about the Philistines attacking Israel, we need to think about how sin attacks. And so when Abishai kills that giant, when he saves David, it's all about him defeating sin. It says he knocked him down. That's what we need to do with sin. Knock it down. And it's all about when we hear about then Israel overcame the Philistines. It's all about God's people conquering, overcoming sin and temptation. Now, I'm sure you know that Abishai is David's nephew, and this is where it's all about showing the next generation. Abishai is David's nephew. He is the next generation. And in that battle, the next generation is picking up the example that was shown to them, because Abishai grew up watching his uncle David kill Philistines, kill giants. His uncle David set that example for him. As a young boy, Abishai watched. He would have heard about the way that David killed Goliath. And through his whole life, David has set that example for him. And here in the battle, what we have just read is this beautiful picture of Abishai following the example that his uncle David has set him. And the battle's hard, and David's getting a bit older, and he's starting to struggle. And this giant's really coming for David, and Abishai sees it. And he steps in. And what Abishai is saying to David in that moment is, "It's all right, Uncle David. I've got this one. You've shown me what to do. You show me how to deal with Philistines. You show me how to deal with giants. You show me how to overcome sin. I've got this one. I'll take this one." And he steps in and he deals with sin because Uncle David had shown him how to do it. And he knew what he needed to do with giants. And so Abishai takes his sword and he strikes down the giant. And in doing that, he overcomes sin just like his uncle David had shown him. And Abishai follows the example that was set for him. And so yes, it was the killing of a giant. But God's lesson is, we need to set that example on how our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, our ecclesial family, we set the example on how they deal with sin. And they watch us doing it. And they grow up watch us doing it. And we set that example so the next generation follow on and do what we have done. And so God is saying to you and to me here at Middlesbrough or at Darlington or Wardley or whatever ecclesia you are from, God is saying to us all, we need to set the example for our children and our grandchildren and for each other. We need to show each other how to follow God's word. But there's also a counter to that, the opposite of that. So we're talking about showing people how to follow God's word, but there's the opposite to that. What happens if the people around us or we don't follow God's word? Because if we do not do that, if we don't follow God's word, then the opposite is also true. Scripture is saying, walk away from that person. You see, God wants us to knock down sin. God wants us to overcome sin. So if there are those around us who are not setting that example, then God is saying to us, walk away from them. walk away from them because they are not setting you the right example. You see, we have a God-given duty to show those around us how to deal with sin. And we deal with sin just like Abishai did, just like David did. We cut it down. We strike it off. We have nothing to do with it. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel again and again and again forgot about their God. They went off and they followed other gods. That's all because they cozied up to sin. They let sin exist next to them. They got friendly with sin. They didn't cut it off. And when they didn't do that, then sin overcame them. God's word is saying the only way to deal with sin is to cut it off and strike it down and kill it dead. That is the only way that you will deal with sin. And what's interesting, brethren and sisters, is that godly principles always link together. And so there's that godly principle here in the account of David and Abishai of cutting off sin. And this godly principle leads to another godly principle. Because how do we know we're setting the right example? We've said, well, we've got to set the right example. Well, how do we know that we're setting the right example? By reading and understanding God's word, the Bible. That's how we know that we are setting the right example. So the principle of cutting off sin leads to the principle of reading and understanding God's word. You can't have one without the other. So God's word is saying, if I am a good example, follow me. But if I am not a good example, then cut me off and strike me down, because that is how you deal with sin. And the first example of David dealing with sin is David and Goliath. I'm fairly confident you know the story of David and Goliath very well. We all know Goliath's name, don't we? What's really interesting about the whole account there in Samuel is that although Goliath himself is referred to something like 24 times, he's only ever called Goliath twice. And David never, ever calls him Goliath. What David does is call him an uncircumcised Philistine, because David knows what he really is. David knows that this man, he represents sin. This man is sin. And he knows that this man is part of the Philistine army that is wholly opposed to God and God's people and God's word. And so David calls him what he is, an uncircumcised Philistine, somebody that is completely opposed to God's word, somebody that represents sin. What does David do? He strikes him down. And Goliath represents sin, and David strikes him down. And the Philistines that were with Goliath fighting God's people, well, they are opposed to God's word, aren't they? And so Israel, David destroys the uncircumcised Philistine, the man of sin. And Israel destroys the Philistines. And David set the example, their sin, you knock it down. And Israel followed on and they knocked down the Philistines. And David shows them again and again how to deal with sin. And David shows you and I, yes, these accounts, these historical records in Scripture are thousands of years old, but they are absolutely relevant for you and I today, because the principles are not about swords and spears. They're about sin and knocking down sin. And we face sin every day in our lives. And so David set the example and Abishai followed. And you know what? The most fantastic thing about the whole David and Goliath, or David and the uncircumcised Philistine, is David was just a young boy, barely older than some of the children here, when he set that example. And it wasn't a one-off. It was through his whole life. Again and again he showed them. And he set that example again and again. Because you don't just set an example doing it once, really, do you? You set an example by doing it again and again and being consistent through his life. David set that example. This is how you deal with sin. You cut it off. You knock it down. And now I've been spending quite a lot of my time talking about mighty men. But what about sisters? Right, well, actually, there's two really quick verses that just bring this all together. And the first one is 2 Samuel 17. I'm just going to read it. All Israel knows that your father David is a mighty man and that those with him are mighty men. So that's what we've been talking about. That's the acknowledgement of David and his mighty men. Right, now, Proverbs 31 and verse 10, again, quickly read it. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is above rubies? And actually, brethren and sisters, what's lovely about that is the word mighty and the word virtuous are the same word. They're translated differently in the English, but they are the same word. There is no difference between men and women in this context. Mighty and virtuous are the same thing. Mighty men and virtuous women are the same. There's no difference. And so God wants everybody, man or woman, to be mighty. God wants everybody, man or woman, to be virtuous. There is no difference. God expects the same. God wants us to be mighty men and virtuous women. He also wants us to be mighty women and virtuous men. Mighty in our beliefs. Virtuous in the way that we act. Well, we've been talking about David and the Philistines, so let's just go there. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, verses 45. And look, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear." So that's verse 45, if I didn't say. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you." But there it is, "strike you, and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds and to the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth," now this is wonderful, "then all the earth," this is why David's doing it, "all the earth shall know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And note there the contrast. Scripture spells out the contrast for us. The Philistine comes into battle with a sword and a spear, and David comes into battle with the strength of God. And there is the contrast. That's what the account is all about, that contrast between the Philistine and David, the man of God, using God's nose. And as I highlighted it as I read it, but notice what it said. It says, "I will strike you down. I'm not going to become your friend. I'm not going to take you a prisoner. You are sin, and I am going to strike you down, and I am going to cut off your head." Rather graphic, I know. But it's making the point. That's how you deal with sin. You make sure that it is dead. That is the only way to deal with sin. And that's the example that David set for his men. And he set it for Israel, and he sets it for you and I. That we strike sin down and we kill it dead. So we've talked about giants and Philistines being metaphors. But there's another metaphor in these Bibles. Another wordplay, if you like. And that takes us all the way to Ephesians, to the New Testament. And I suspect if quite a few of you are expecting me to go here. It's Ephesians chapter 6. It's the armour of God. Well known to us all, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. "Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Bible language, in God's thinking, a sword represents the Spirit. It represents the word of God. And God's word is a weapon for us to use in our lives. Now, a few years ago, I was stood in the graveyard in our local church, and I had the opportunity to talk to the Bishop of Durham, who happened to be there. And he'd just been talking about Ephesians 6, and I was struck as he was talking about it. Why is God's word, the Bible, the only offensive weapon in that list? Everything else in that list is for defense. You do not attack with anything else in that list. But with a sword, the sword is an offensive weapon. You can attack with it. And I was struck, why is that? And I don't actually remember his stance for it, I'm so unimpressed with it. Here's my take on it. Because you cannot be defensive when it comes to sin. You cannot let sin come to you. Defending yourself against sin is not good enough. You have to attack sin. You have to take on sin. You have to strike it down and you have to cut off its head. That is the only way to deal with sin. As we said, the whole history of Israel, when they went wrong, was because they put their arm round their neighbours and they put their arm round sin, and it dragged them away from the word of God, and you can't do that. And so God provides us with his word, the Bible, as something that we can take on sin and cut it down and destroy it. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry says this about Scripture and about Ephesians specifically. A single text, well understood and rightly applied at once, destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. In simple language, what Matthew is saying is, the commentator, correctly understanding and using a single Bible verse destroys temptation and overcomes sin. That's the power of God's word. A single Bible verse can destroy sin and overcome temptation. That's how powerful God's word is. The sword of the Spirit that we can have in our hands and take with us. And that's the example that David set for his mighty men. And that's how you and I become mighty men and virtuous women. Mighty in our beliefs, virtuous in the way that we act. And we do that by correctly understanding and using God's word. Now, 2 Samuel 23, like 1 Chronicles 11, is a list of David's mighty men. Tim asked me if I wanted a reading, and I saved giving him that reading, because it's a list of long and complicated names. But in there is some really interesting accounts, just like the one that we've read. Let's just have a look at that. 2 Samuel, just a few names. 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 8. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the name of the mighty men who David, Abosheshveth, the Tekemite, chief among the captains. He was called Adonai, the Ezonite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him there was Eleazar, the son of Dozer, the Horite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. So the men of Israel had run away. But he arose, and he didn't run away. He attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And so when Israel are running away, the Philistines are attacking, and Israel are running away. They are on the back foot. They are struggling. Eleazar stands his ground. He does not run away. And he stands there and he is not afraid. And he takes on the enemy. And even though he was weary, And even though his hand was aching, he held on to his sword and he brought a great victory against the enemy. He keeps on fighting and he holds his sword so tight that his hand locks onto his sword and locks, and he cannot let go of it. And that's not just the Bible being flowery in its wording. That actually happens. That is a known phenomenon in battle. But when you grab hold of the sword and you hold it, and you hold it so tightly for so long in a battle when you are fighting, that your hand cramps up and it locks onto the sword, and you have to put it in the warm water at the end to relax it, and slowly it will uncramp. And he's there in battle, and he's holding onto his sword, and his hand locks onto it. And you see, brethren and sisters, the sword is God's word. And what Scripture is telling us, that we need to lock our hand onto God's word so tight that it locks onto it and we never let go of it, and that we have it with us wherever we go, and we grab hold of God's word and we never, ever let go. That's what Scripture's telling us. That God's word is something that we grab and we never let go. And that is the example that David and his mighty men set for us. Grab hold of God's word. Never retreat. Notice, sin was attacking and he did not retreat from it. He grabbed hold of God's word and he took it on. And he won the victory. That is the example for you and I, brothers and sisters. And that's the example that we need to be setting for those that we know and love. And as I said, this chapter here in 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11 are a list of mighty men. It's a list of names. 32 in all, actually. But there's another list of names in God's word. It's another very different list of names in God's word. And that list of names is called the Book of Life. And in the Book of Life, it's God's list of his mighty men and his virtuous women. God's list can have my name on. It can have your name on. God's list is his mighty men and his virtuous women. Because what God's list is a list of people who have taken hold of God's word, grabbed onto it and never let it go. Though it is a list of people who have used this word every day of their lives to overcome sin. That's what the list of the Book of Life is all about. It is men and women, brethren and sisters, who have taken hold of God's word and used it in their lives. And so, it is a list of people who have overcome temptation, who have taken on sin, and who have learned the spiritual lessons of God's word. And brethren and sisters, you and I can be on that list. You and I can be God's mighty men and virtuous women. We can be mighty in our beliefs, virtuous in the way we act, if we truly learn the lessons of God's word, the Bible. If we do that, our names will be on God's list. You and I, brethren and sisters, can have our names in the Book of Life by following God's word, the Bible. And so, brethren and sisters, let's get our heads, let's get our minds into God's word. Let's pick up God's word and never, ever let it go. We pick up the sword, we lock our hands onto it, and we never let it go. Because only then, brothers and sisters, only then can we knock down sin. Only then can we overcome sin. It is only with God's word that we can do that. That we take on sin, that we strike it down, and we destroy it. And brethren and sisters, we have God's example of his mighty men and his virtuous women who have gone before us. Yes, what we have read happened thousands of years ago, but that example is there for you and I. When we have that example, And one day, God willing, very soon, Jesus will return and we'll be in the kingdom and we'll sit down with David and Abishai and all those others who overcome sin, and they will tell us tales about giants and battles and swords and spears. But we will all know, in our day down in our hearts, we will all know that the real battle was in our hearts, was in our minds. It was the battle against sin and temptation. And that we will know that the true battle was the only way that we overcame sin. And then God willing, one day, in that kingdom, as we are talking to them, we will be there because we took hold of God's word and we struck down sin and temptation and overcame it. Overcoming sin is the true battle. And the only way that we will ever do that is with God's word in our hand and in our mind and in our hearts. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ overcame sin. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because every day of his life, he had God's word in his mind and in his heart. And when he came across sin, when he came across temptation, he used God's word. When he was tempted, you recall the temptations of Jesus. All the temptations he started with, when he refuted the temptation, when he overcame the temptation, said, "It is written." Well, where was it written? It was written in God's word. And so Jesus gave us this sacrifice, this bread and wine, because he read God's word and he used it to strike down sin. It is written in my Father's word. Brethren and sisters, now as we partake of this bread and wine, it's another milestone, another step in our journey of overcoming sin. And the way that we do that is with God's word firmly grasped in our hands, and God's word firmly in our minds and in our hearts.